Yeah, it's good to see everyone. I'm excited to continue because what was last week was this part one of two. You know, we started into Stephen's trial and we got to see him just speak, and we saw him stand before the Sanhedrin and was questioned. Remember, he was accused, and they even brought people in to lie about him, right? They brought people in saying that this fellow never stopped speaking against the temple and the law. We've heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the traditions that Moses gave us. And now Stephen has finished speaking in this part, and for an entire chapter, beginning of the chapter, he's walked these leaders through their history, Israel's own history. He talked about Abraham, he talked about Joseph, he talked about Moses, he led them through step by step. So as much as they were questioning him and saying that he never stopped speaking against the temple and the law, he literally stood there. He didn't defend himself, he didn't get any craziness, he just walked them through their own history. And every story pointed to the same truth. And that something has started to surface, that every time God moves in their life, every time he sends someone, the response isn't always going to be surrender. But instead, it's sometimes resistance. And this is what Stephen is speaking into. And now they're sitting looking at Stephen probably in this moment, deciding, what are we going to do with him? What is the verdict going to be? So today, I want to talk about what a spirit-filled life should look like, or a spirit-filled life should expect, dot, dot, dot. That's the sentence for today. A spirit-filled life should expect, dot, dot, dot. Yeah. So Stephen is speaking, and he continues walking through their history at this point. He's continuing to share with them. He's not rushing. He's not skipping. He's just literally moving forward, explaining to them where they come from, who has been there before them. He reminds them, our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. So he brings them back where God first met his people. He brings them back to a very real and visible way, because this is what they taught. This is their law. And the tabernacle wasn't something that they created. It was God, given by God, and represented his presence with them as they moved. And then Stephen continues. He talks about how that same tabernacle that was carried into the land under Joshua, how it remained with them through generations, and how David desired to establish a dwelling place for God. Because once they had stopped, he's like, let's make a dwelling place of God being with us. And then he points out and he says, but it was Solomon who built the house for him. So up to this point, everything should feel familiar to them. It's their story. Stephen is saying their story, and I want to remind us of something. Remember who Stephen is. He was just a normal person in the crowd. He was spirit-filled. We talked about that. He was someone who was a believer. He was a Christian, yeah. But to them, the ones who studied the law, the ones who went to this, to them, they're like, he's not anything of merit. He's not even Peter. He's not of anything. Yet, every time he spoke, he spoke with spirit-filled presence. And this challenged them. This put them in a very uncomfortable spot. And now they're questioning him and doing all these things. But up to this point, he has literally just been telling them their own story that they should know. And they do know. But Stephen doesn't just stop at the temple. He continues and says, however, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. Verse 48. And I forgot to say, if you want to follow along, We are in Acts 7 this morning, starting in verse 44. Now we're at verse 48. But he says, however, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. And he then supports him saying that, going straight to Scripture, quoting what God had already said through the prophet Isaiah, where it says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Has not my hand made all of these? So Stephen isn't introducing something to them. Stephen isn't telling them something they don't already know. He's bringing them back to what God has already made very clear. But in a way, he's correcting how they understand it. Because over time, they have built their own ideology, their own thought process into this. And Stephen is just bringing them back to what God represents through this. He's saying that the temple does matter, yes. And it was part of God's story with his people. But over time, it had become something more in their minds. It had become something they trusted in. They trusted in the temple and the building as if the location somehow guaranteed God's presence and favor, even when their hearts didn't align with him anymore. They thought, okay, we can just go do this and we're good with God, but their hearts were no longer in it. Their hearts were no longer with the Lord. And then, stepping from that, you know, so we're back in the courtroom now, what we're going to call it. We're back in front of the Sanhedrin. He is being questioned. He is being told what he's doing wrong. He hasn't defended himself. He hasn't yelled up until this point. I'm assuming he yelled at this point. But he speaks directly to them and he says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. So he's using this language that they would recognize, but he's telling them that Scripture, you know, Scripture describes this language as people who continue to resist God. And Stephen is exposing this pattern that is still existing, that they are still resisting God. They're still focused on other things. And now, everything that we've been walking through, history about their past, is exposing the very pattern that he's talking about. That when God brings someone to them, they resist that person. They resist him. And he's saying, you are still, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. And he says it plainly, you are like your ancestors. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Now imagine that feeling when you're sitting there. These are powerful people in the church, in the temple, and he is literally saying that what you have, where you are from, what you teach, you're resisting. He says you always resist the Holy Spirit. Your history always resists the Holy Spirit because you're just like your ancestors. But now everything starts to point to this uncomfortable feeling. He continues, where was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed the one who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And then he brings it full circle. Then they even killed the one who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. So Stephen has brought them through this process, and now he's telling them, you are not listening. You are not hearing. You are rejecting God. Through every time that God has brought somebody to you, you're rejecting him. And he's saying, you killed the person who even spoke about this. And then you took one step forward and you even betrayed and murdered him, the one that was sent for you. He betrayed and murdered him. He's pointing them to Jesus, back to Christ. And he's drawing this line from what God was doing all along and to what they have just done with Jesus. He has literally just taken them through their whole history, pointing things out. And then he literally is saying, you stiff-necked people, these religious leaders, the ones who have the power to charge him, he stands up. And without stepping back, without softening the tone, he's not trying to protect himself from where this might go. He's just speaking the truth. So a spirit-filled life tells the truth, even when it confronts what people want to protect. A spirit-filled life will always tell the truth. It might not be comfortable, it might not be fun, but it will always tell the truth. And Stephen finishes saying these things. The response that happens comes right away. This tension has been building, right? We're sitting there. They're bantering back and forth. You're in the crowd like, ooh, ooh, ooh. Just hearing this going on. And now he's stepped up and he's like, you stiff-necked people. They're like, how dare you talk to me like that? And then when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. They're furious. And this phrase, gnash their teeth, help us understand what it looked like. It's a way of describing intense anger physically. So they're no longer quiet. They're pissed off in our terms, right? They're mad. They are now just gnashing their teeth. They are mad. And this crowd, you can just imagine it erupts. They're furious at what they heard Stephen say. But instead of dealing with the message, their focus is now towards Stephen. They're not hearing anymore. Their ears have turned off. They were never really turned on, right? Reminds me of, kids are going to not like me for this. It's okay. But I remember when they were younger, we used to do a thing to turn on their ears if they weren't listening. And I'd be like, ears! Would you give me the pleasure of doing it one time? Ears! Beep, beep. Beep, beep. They would turn on their ears. But the... Love it. Love living those memories. It was fun. Good times. I do it now. They just stare at me like I'm some psycho. But, yeah, exactly. What? What do you want? But they were furious. But they're not listening anymore. When we get to that point of anger, when we get to that frustration level, we've all probably felt it, right? Some of us more than others. When we get to that point, you shut off. You don't hear things. You don't hear reason. You don't hear that to settle down. You're just done. I'm done. That's where we're at with these people. They are done. They're done listening. They are gnashing their teeth. They were furious. And their focus is now directly turned on him. So the truth has been laid out clearly, but rather than receiving it, they react against it, further proving their whole entire background of resisting what was being spoken to them. And this is consistent with what has happened before. So in 2 Chronicles 36:15, it says, God continues to send messengers to his people, and they respond by mocking and rejecting them. And in John 15, verse 18 through 20, Jesus tells his followers to expect this kind of response. He tells them if he was rejected, those who follow him will also be rejected. And this is a reminder. So what is happening to Stephen is not unexpected for Stephen. It fits the pattern of what the way the people have continued to respond this whole time. And through all of this, Stephen doesn't change. He has said what is true. He hasn't stepped back from it. He hasn't recoiled. He hasn't said, whoa, I don't want this to happen. Let me just take it all back. None of that. No. And even when the response around him begins to escalate, even when chaos starts erupting and there's yelling probably and everything going on, Stephen is still just being Stephen. Just standing there in his moment. So a spirit-filled life, number two, a spirit-filled life should expect resistance, not applause. You will be resisted. You will be pushed back against. And we should expect that. And while all this is happening, Luke shifts our attention back to Stephen. Because we are thinking, what is going on? They're yelling, they're gnashing their teeth. Stuff is just going on. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, remember we were told that at the beginning, very beginning, to find someone full of the Spirit. They found Stephen with the others. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven. So in the middle of everything going on around him, in the middle of the chaos, his focus is not on the council. His focus is not on those accusing him. His focus is on Christ. In all of it, he is focused on Christ. And Luke tells us what he sees. It says, he saw. When he looked up to heaven, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then Stephen says it out loud. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. In the chaos, everything's going on. They're yelling. You can imagine a courtroom. I don't know if you've all have watched those shows and stuff, but it's just erupting. And he's just there, and he's saying, look, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And this isn't something he's keeping to himself. He speaks it. He's sharing it. In the midst of all this, he is still sharing the gospel. He will continue to share it. And he refers to Jesus as the Son of Man, connecting back to what was revealed in Daniel 7, where the Son of Man was given authority and glory and an everlasting kingdom. So Stephen is not just saying, I see Jesus. He's saying that he is identifying and seeing the one who is reigning at the right-hand side of God. And that moment shows us where Stephen's focus is. It was on Christ. It was on the Heavenly Father. And that connects to what we are called to do as well. As Christians, Colossians 3, verse 1 through 2 says, calls us to set our hearts and minds on things above, where Christ is. Keep our focus on him, on things above where Christ is. And that's exactly what Stephen is doing. He is focusing on his Savior. He's not ignoring what's happening. He's just not feeding into it. He's not reacting to it. And his attention is not controlled by it. And he clearly sees, even as everything around him is beginning to collapse and just go into chaos, he sees clearly. So a spirit-filled life, number three, a spirit-filled life sees Jesus clearly, even when circumstances around us collapse. We stay focused on the Lord. And after Stephen says what he sees, the reaction in the room continues to build. They're already mad, they're already angry, they're already gnashing their teeth. And now it says they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed him. Now imagine that sight. We're sitting there and they're just like, no! Ah! And they're just rushing him. He's focused and he says, look, I see the Son of Man And they can't handle it anymore. They are done. They're now reacting. And they no longer listen. So what began as frustration that was built into anger has now been pushed into action. So at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. So they drag him out and begin to stone him. At the feet of a young man named Saul. And he doesn't explain it yet, but out of all this, he points to this notice that, hey, they place all their coats at the feet of Saul. And Saul will enter the picture in this story very soon. And then he brings the focus back to Stephen. Says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So even in the moment, even in that situation, his attention is still directed toward Jesus. He has entrusted his life to him, and he is focused on him. And then he fell to his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. Do those words sound familiar? Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So Stephen is not quoting Jesus directly, but his connection is clear in this. He's responding in a way that he has seen through Jesus. He is living out his life the way he saw his Savior live his. And the reason this matters is because Jesus didn't just show us how to forgive. He went to a cross and paid for the forgiveness of all sins for those who choose to believe and to make forgiveness possible. He took our sin on himself so that we can be forgiven and brought back to the Lord. And it lines up with what Jesus taught in Matthew 5, when he tells his followers in verse 44 to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute. So what becomes clear is that Stephen is not just hearing words, he is truly living out the gospel. He's not just speaking, he's living it out. And this isn't something he produced on his own. This is the Spirit of God at work in him, shaping him to reflect Jesus even in these moments, because he was Spirit-filled. And then he closes with, when he had said this, he fell asleep. He had said this, he fell asleep. And that's how Stephen's life ends. He goes through this progression. He is a Christian. He is a follower of Christ. He is asked to help out. He steps into it willingly. He's accused. But what stands out is not just that he dies, as tragic as that is, but what stands out is his response to that, because even here, his words are directed toward Jesus and toward those around him. And it reflects, you know, what Paul writes later in Philippians 1, verse 21, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. So Stephen doesn't just believe in Jesus. What you see here is that his life was shaped by Jesus. This church started. The Spirit came at Pentecost. The church grew. disciples were made, all these things have happened, and now we saw through the beginning of Acts this overview of all these things happening, and now we've honed in on this individual. And Stephen sitting here showing what a Spirit-filled life really looks like. A Spirit-filled life reflects Jesus most clearly in the hardest times. When everything is honky-dory, look like everyone else. That's not a bad thing. Everyone's honky-dory, right? We're all happy. We're all joyful. Everyone's fine. But a Spirit-filled life will reflect Jesus in the most difficult moments of your life. That's when people would be like, oh, that's different. You act differently in that moment, in that the hardships. And as this moment comes to an end in chapter 7, we are left with that detail that is so important. In verse 58, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man. So Stephen's life ends here. Stephen's life stops, but the story doesn't. And what looks like could have been an ending with Stephen is showing us that there's actually a transition. Because the message doesn't stop with Stephen. The witness of the Lord doesn't stop with Stephen. The gospel doesn't stop spreading with Stephen. It continues to move forward. And that same Jesus that Stephen saw standing there is still at work in our lives, is still at work in his church. And it's important for us to know that because it reminds us that that faithfulness is not measured by how long something lasts or how it's received. It's measured by whether we remain rooted in Christ and obedient to him during everything that's going on. So Stephen shows us what that kind of life looked like, what a Spirit-filled life looks like. He spoke the truth when it cost him. He kept his focus on Jesus when everything around him was falling apart. And in his final moments, he reflected the character of Christ. To his last breath, he lived an example of Jesus. And now, I'll invite the worship team up. But now as we step out of Acts for a few weeks, because we're going to be going into Palm Sunday, we have Easter coming up, and then we're going to continue to dig deeper, because when we talk about Palm Sunday and Easter, it's the foundation of what is built of where Stephen is, why Stephen is doing what he's doing. We get to see full circle. We get to see Jesus enter Jerusalem, not as the king that people expected, but the king that people needed. And we're going to stand and see at the cross and pray, see the Lord pray for those who crucify him. And we're going to see that the death of Christ is not the final word on Easter, because Jesus rose and everything changed. And after that, after we go through Palm Sunday and Easter, we're going to do a mini series, because I promised you guys we would not do all Acts for 2 years. We're going to break things up and change things a bit, and you're welcome. Happy wife, happy life. But we're going to step into a mini sermon series. There we go. One of the S's. A mini series in 1 Peter that's going to come back to this same question from a different perspective. What does it look like to follow Jesus faithfully in a world that does not always receive it well? And then we're going to jump back in after hearing of Stephen. And Stephen shows us one picture of that, this one piece of that puzzle, that Jesus is the reason that everything is possible. And then 1 Peter is going to help us understand how we live it out, so we don't leave this moment behind and just remember it. We actually are going to carry it and then come back into Acts with a newfound perspective of how to carry on a Spirit-filled life. Amen. All right, let's pray.